I invite you to turn, please, to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 9 through verse 13. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. If you've ever been waiting to pull out upon a street and you see a car coming, and as you wait for that vehicle to pass, you notice that they have a turn signal on indicating that they're going to turn in where you're pulling out. And so based upon that information, you started to pull out, but when you did, you found out that they weren't turning at all. They lay on their brakes and they blow their horn and they give you an evil eye as they swerve around you. But didn't they give you a wrong signal? They signaled they were turning, but they didn't turn. Signals are important. I'm glad that properly functioning traffic lights are always red in one direction and green in the other. Sometimes a pitcher gets a wrong signal from the catcher and the game is lost. Sometimes the quarterback gives a wrong cadence and the linemen jump offside. Sadly, sometimes a parent is teaching the children to do as I say and not as I do, and as a result, the children are confused. They get wrong signals, mixed signals. Signals are important. Now, the Bible teaches us that, and I quote, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So yes, my friends, what signals are we sending? And do they correspond with our profession of faith in Christ? Are we giving clear signals? Or are they confusing to those around us? Do we say and not do? Or do we say we don't, but yet we do? Blurred signals, mixed signals, wrong signals. What teenage boy hasn't been confused because that pretty little girl in his class flirted with him only to find out that she really didn't like him at all? And she was sending the wrong signals. Now our text indicates a wrong signal. Our text will be verse 10. And it is my objective to look into our text and to discern James's intention, but I shall also make an application, a practical application, I trust. And perhaps we can learn something today about wrong signals. And so I want to speak to you on this matter today, and the title of my message is Wrong Signals. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you would just set our hearts apart from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might focus upon you, upon your word. And Lord, I pray the message which you've laid upon my heart for your people at this time would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we would learn, we would grow, that we would give clear signals, Father, that we would give the right signals, that we would give godly signals, that, Father, you would always be glorified in our lives. And we ask for those who could not be with us today due to sickness and providential hindrance that you would bless them. Heal the sick. Those who are recovering from surgery, Lord, send them healing soon. Take away their pain and suffering. And Father, we pray for those today that might be in our midst that are lost. We ask that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We ask that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would direct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about James chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Wrong signals. Now, what I would like to do is, first of all, consider the context. If you think about this passage, if you're familiar with this passage, the tongue is really the problem. Look back into verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And we all know what the tongue can do, and that just one word can really cause a lot of trouble, a lot of problem. The tongue is just full of iniquity. It can be a big issue, can it? And so the tongue is the problem, as he speaks of within the context. And we realize by glancing at verse 8 that the tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, you think you've got it under control. You think that you can nip it in the bud, as it were. But you know what? We're always at that possibility that we might just say that thing that's not fitly spoken, is that word that ought not to be said. And we might criticize, might condemn. But out of nowhere, we're blurt out something sometimes. We just cannot absolutely control the tongue. It is an unruly evil, the Scripture says. It's full of deadly poison. The tongue is a very dangerous thing. Now, if you'll back up to verse 1, you'll find that James begins this conversation in this chapter because really what he's doing is giving instruction about those who are desiring leadership and positions of authority. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And what it is there's a responsibility, especially for those in position of leadership and authority, that they be able to at least maintain a control over their tongue. Because they get in a position and they can just, they'll say things and it just hurts so many people. Now, we know that this is true in response to leadership, but it's also true in an individual sense, isn't it? And so we can learn, we can grow, we can develop lessons from this passage in a personal sense, even though you say, oh, well, he's talking about those who want to be masters and teachers and how they're responsible to control their tongue. That's absolutely true, but it behooves every one of us to guard our tongue, to watch what we say and the manner in which we say it. But he begins in verse 1 saying, well, you want to be a teacher, and he ends it in verse 13 where he says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation." That word conversation is a matter of lifestyle. It's not the speech. But let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. And so part of a qualification for a teacher is that he's going to be able to respond properly, not only to those things which follow in the passage, but that which is in regard to the tongue. Have to be able to maintain some sense of control. You know why? Because the tongue is so dangerous. Now that's the context, that's the area of which we find our verse, which is verse 10. And so look at our passage. We read from verse 9 down through verse 13. And so I want to just touch on this passage once again. I just have a very brief outline. It's in your bulletin if you want to look at the back of the prayer list. But on verse 9, notice the declaration. We know the issue of the context, and then the declaration is being made. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." This is a simple declaration of James. This is what happens. This is what takes place. And we'll discuss a little bit further in just a moment about this cursing and blessing kind of thing. But he says, this is what is occurring. So he makes a declaration of that. In verse 10, then it's an observation. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." This is what's going on. "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And so he observes, this is what's going on, but it ought not to be going on. And then there's an illustration that he gives in verse 11 through verse 12. And what he does is he takes natural illustrations, things from life, which all those readers would absolutely connect with, would understand and know. We're familiar with it too, aren't we? Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Only if the sewer backs up or something, you see. In our society, it's in a natural sense, it just doesn't happen, does it? The term is actually the idea about this fountain, about a fissure in the rock, and it'd be like a natural spring. And of course, you're familiar with natural springs. That water that comes out of that natural spring, it's either going to be sweet water or it's going to be bitter water. It's going to be drinkable water, fresh water. It's going to be water that cannot be drunk. And so he says you can look at nature and realize that from one fountain, you don't get both. He goes on into verse 11 and to verse 11 and to 12. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Absolutely not. Can a vine produce figs? No, it does not." So we realize from nature that just doesn't happen. My little meager garden that I have over at the house, you know what? Those few corn stalks that are out, you know what's putting out on there? It's not the best ears you've ever seen, but they're ears of corn. I go out there and look at it every day. I'm just curious about it. I'm a city boy. Now I'm a farmer all of a sudden. And I go out and look at my crops. But you know what? I've gone out there every day. I have not yet to see a tomato on that corn stalk. It just does not happen. I'm not going to find it. And on our tomato finds, I'm not going to find an orange or an apple. It's not going to happen because in nature, natural things produce natural things. A vine doesn't produce figs. And so, a fountain does not yield both salt and fresh water. It's one or the other. So he makes a declaration of what's going on. He makes an observation, says this ought not be so. And then he gives illustration to them, which they can certainly connect with. And then, as I mentioned, as we referred to verse 13 just a few moments ago, he gives an exhortation. Okay, who is that wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, you can be the teacher. You can have, if with your wisdom and your knowledge, then you will be qualified to be a teacher. But as you do, let him show forth or show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so it's the matter of, and that word conversation is a deportment of life. It's a conduct. It's how you live. Let him show out of his life how he lives his works with meekness of wisdom. And I see this verse. Actually, verse 13 begins a new paragraph in the original language, but I think that it serves as a dual capacity. I think it's reflective, but I also think it's preparatory. I think it looks back upon the matter of the tongue, because he began in verse 1 about the teachers, and he speaks about the tongue, and then he says, oh, either wise and endued with knowledge. I think it looks back, and it also looks forward, because you can read the rest of the chapter and learn some things about what a teacher and how we ought to live and work out our lives with a good conduct and meekness and for the honor and glory of God. So with that being said, with the passage, you see where we're at and you see what's going on within the text. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We've read it enough. You ought to be able to get the lesson by now. Amen. And we see it and we know it. We want to learn it. Now, look at this text. Notice, first of all, there's a single source. Out of the same mouth. Out of the same mouth. One single source. Okay? One origination. However, what's the problem? Out of the same mouth, we find that there emanates contradictory actions. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. If you've been around people at all, you learn that that's true, doesn't it? It ought not be, but we know it happens. Now, technically, when you look at the text and the application what's being made there, and the sense of which it is giving that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, and he says these things ought not to be. And that refers back to verse 9 where he says, oh, well, with one mouth we bless God, and the other, with the other side of it we curse men. It's the matter of, in one sense, we'll praise and honor and glorify God, but on the second hand, we'll just turn around and we will curse men and those who are made in the similitude of men and desire their judgment and desire the wrath upon them. Example of this is given with the disciples. If you remember when Jesus and the disciples were passing through to Jerusalem, they were going through Samaria. And over in the book of Luke, I'm going to read these two verses to you, but in the book of Luke chapter 9, it gives record of this. And think of, here it is, here's the disciples. They're walking with Jesus, they speak for the Lord, they're in favor of the things of God. You get the sense of Christian service and Christian duty by the apostles. And here it comes, here's what the word says. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, because the Samaritans didn't receive them, when they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? That's the cursing. They were willing to curse these people, but all the time they were serving God, following after the Lord. And Jesus turned and he rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. And that's just a real example of how we can be blessing as one thing and then cursing on another. And so this example of judgment that is expressed within the text, but it goes further than that, doesn't it? And so we see in the passage here the matter, and we're going to express this in just a moment, but this matter of being those things for the Lord, or blessing, and we'll elaborate in just a second. But and then turn around and curse? How many times can we see somebody stand up and they might sing a song for the Lord for His honor and glory and get down and walk out after church and then be in a heated argument and say all kinds of vicious things? How many times can a preacher stand up and declare good things but yet go down and then be critical and harsh? It can happen, can't it? And so we can, in one voice we'll hear somebody talk about the things of God, and another voice we'll hear them talk about the world and the love of the world and the things of the world. Yeah, I see some of these athletes do it on occasion, you know, when they're talking about their championships and they interview them at the end and all that. Some of those people have really good testimonies. Some of them have very poor testimonies because they'll get up there and they'll talk about, well, I thank Jesus for allowing us to win and all that. And in the very next breath, then they start talking about the world and their life and all their sin and everything. It's just a contradiction, isn't it? And we're all guilty of this because no man can control the tongue. We all can say, you know what, yeah, I'm kind of responsible for that myself. There has been times where I have been speaking this and one thing and have the Word of God on my breath and then turn around and be harsh and cruel and critical and mean. It can happen. And it does happen. And James says that it does. And so he makes that observation and he says we ought not to do that. And so out of the single source, there emanates contradictory actions. Now, a prohibition is offered at the end of verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They certainly should not happen. But there are some things that come out of this. First of all, I want to submit unto you that this prohibition is expressive of relationship. Notice what he says. He says, my brethren. My brethren. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about Christians. My brethren. Okay? We share this relationship. Now this relationship speaks toward us then, this exhortation, my brethren. Secondly, the implication is of the saints, because he talks about them in the sense of their brethren, and that of praise, and that of blessing, that of good conduct. Isn't that what he makes reference toward there in verse 9? Therewith bless we God. That's the idea of praise. That's a worship to the Lord. Therefore, we bless God out of our mouth. He talks about the blessing there, even within our own text in verse 10. Out of our mouth proceeds blessings. Down in verse 13, he talks about the good works. And it really just simply is that, hey, if he's speaking to brethren, there's an implication here that brethren should have praise, blessing, good works, good conduct. Just assumed, isn't it? I'm not very techno-savvy. I can find my way through a computer. I can do some things. But, you know, I can really mess it up too. And one of the things I like about technology is often what the computers or things like that will have is a default setting. I can't even really express it because I'm not that technologically advanced. But what if I understand a default setting right, what that is that's the setting that comes from the manufacturer. And so if I get into my computer and I start messing around and I do something and I goof it up, often you can come back and reset it to the default setting. Does that make sense to you? Am I right? I don't know. Somebody with technology, shake your head, do something. Help me out here. I understand there's default settings. Do you know that as a Christian, our default setting is praise and blessing and good conduct? That's what I'm trying to get across to you. As he makes this prohibition, he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. It's just an automatic conclusion. As a Christian, those ought not be in your life. The things that ought to be there are the good things, the holy things, the godly things. The praise and the blessing and the good works. That's our default setting. And so I tell you, my friend, as a Christian, if you get off base, you need to go back to your default setting. I would encourage you to do that. But what we find in the passage, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Alas, a contradiction does occur. Out of this same mouth, out of this same body, out of our same Spirit of the Lord, we want to follow after Him, but you know what? We're faulty people. And we'll send out wrong signals. And we'll do the wrong things. Contradictions do occur, but they shouldn't. And that's what James is expressing here in our verse, in verse 10. These things ought not so to be. So we can't cop out and just say, well, yeah, I can't help it. You know, we're all men. Nobody can control the tongue. And we're all sinners. And we're just, God knows we're but dust and ashes. We can't cop out on that and just say, well, we have an excuse. James says these things ought not to be. Our text tells us that in the latter part of verse 13, where we read that we ought to show out of our good conversation a works with meekness of wisdom. Turn, if you would, just a few pages over to 1 James chapter 1, or 1 Peter rather, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. These things ought not to be. How do I know this? 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or conduct. That's the same word that's found in our passage, conduct. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Look into chapter 2, 1 Peter, look at verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." With well-doing, you can put to silence. We need to do well. One other passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I just submit unto you, as I said, that we have a default setting to righteousness and holiness. That's what we need to pursue. These things ought not to happen. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he tells me, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, or the old lifestyle, the conduct, manner of life. Put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be different from what you used to be. These things ought not to happen. Out of the same mouth should not proceed blessing and cursing. I remember before I was saved that I cursed like a sailor. I mean, I didn't know any better. That's all I knew. And I just cursed. And I knew all the words in the book and cursed like a sailor. And after the Lord saved me, it came to my mind one day, you know what? I ought not talk like that. There are more words in the vocabulary than those words. And I need to change the way that I speak, because what I'm saying does not correspond with my testimony for Jesus Christ. You see, as a young babe in Christ, that right at first, you know what? I mean, I still cursed. I mean, actually, swear words. Well, isn't that really the sense of the text? Out of the same mouth. I'll go to church, talk about things of God, go witness to somebody on the street, turn around and curse. Is that the way it ought to be? No, he says that ought not to be that way. Out of the same mouth should not proceed those things. They should not happen. So that's the exhortation of the text. Now, before we reach this practical application, and I won't spend a lot of time on these things, but I do want to elaborate with a few examples. You get the text, you get the context, and you get the verse. We know what it is about the tongue. We want to learn, we want to grow. But the truth is, what we do when we are speaking blessing on one hand and cursing on another is we're sending mixed signals, wrong signals. Verse 10 speaks of a wrong signal. Now, when you stop to think about it, the problem with a wrong signal is the observer often cannot tell which part is true and which is not. So if you got a person that's giving mixed signals, on the one hand is cursing and blessing, somebody that's looking at that, what's the real character of the individual? Is it that of the blessing or that of the cursing? When people looked at Judas Iscariot, the guy gave wrong signals the whole time. I mean, he looked like he was a Christian, but he wasn't. But the observer thought he was something, but he really wasn't. We want to make sure that we have the right signal, and our signal corresponds with who we are. And the truth of the matter is, if you're lost, I'd rather you act like you're lost and live like you're lost than to act like you're a Christian and then behave like a Christian. I'm not saying you ought to do a bunch of evil, but what we want to know, you want to just show who you are. And if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Look like a Christian. Act like a Christian. So let's make a practical application. Now he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I submit unto you that these are wrong signals when we do these kind of things." I just ask you, are you giving a wrong signal? And I'm going to enumerate four things for you very quickly. Number one, are you giving a wrong signal in salvation? By that I mean you make a profession of faith, but there's no evidence in your life. You have this signal, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. But is there any evidence of that? You say it, but is there proof? What kind of signal are you? Can you back it up? I told you about a guy that I used to work with. And the guy, I mean, everything about his life said he was lost. And those of you who here come on a regular occasion, I'm speaking about the same guy I've told you many times about. He's just the best illustration I have on this. The guy was lost. I believe he was lost, but I did my best to convince him he was lost. And he would not believe he was lost. He said he was saved, But he never went to church, never read his Bible, never hung around with God's people, had no indication. I worked with the guy day after day after day after day. I heard his speech. I saw his actions. I saw the people he lived with and all that kind of thing. And you know what? There was zero indication that guy was saved, but I could not convince him he was lost. And what if he was really saved, then he was giving a wrong signal. Because if the guy truly was born again, his life was saying everything different. Are you giving a wrong signal in salvation? I ask you secondly, are you giving a wrong signal in Christian service? You're Christian in some areas and not in other areas. You work for God, but you play in the world. You got to be very careful about that. We want to live for Jesus Christ. As Christians, we want to be godly in all aspects. I know we're not perfect, but we don't want to give wrong signals. I mean, I've known preachers who wouldn't pay their bills. They had bad reputations in their communities. That's a wrong signal to stand up and preach and declare, and then the store owner down the street knows that you're going to beat them out of the bill. Well, that's just not good at all, is it? That's out of the one side blessing and out of the other side cursing. It should not be that way. In your Christian service, are you giving a wrong signal? I ask you, in your church membership, are you giving a wrong signal? As members, you might be a member, but you're not active. You don't participate. Some members come but hardly once a year. I know that kind of sounds harsh and cruel, but you know what? That's wrong signals to me. To stand up and say, I'm a member of Grace Memorial Baptist Church, but I never darken the door, that's a big question mark. That sends wrong signals all over the place. It really does. To live one way while you're here and live another way while you're gone. You ever heard the phrase? I've heard this for many years throughout my ministry. Or people would say, well, you know, I know this person, and they go to church on Sunday, and they live like Christians, and then they live like the devil the rest of the week. And these are co-workers and neighbors and family members. Well, you know, are you one way here, and then when you get out away from the church, you're somebody different? What kind of signals are you sending? Yeah, are they right signals or are they wrong signals? And then are you giving a wrong signal in your witness? Are you inconsistent in your life, hot and cold? Up and down, back and forth. Maybe you're even speaking for the Jesus, but you're not really telling the truth. You don't know the Bible well enough. And you're maybe giving a witness, but it's a wrong witness. You know, that's a wrong thing. That's a wrong signal. I've had people tell me, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Boy, that speaks bad for a testimony, doesn't it? Can you imagine if they said that of you? Somebody look at you and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Boy, that's a terrible testimony. I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want to send signals out to where they go, well, he lives like the devil all week long. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be like him. I don't want that to happen. We find in the text that out of the same mouth will proceed blessing and cursings, but these things ought not to be. Wrong signals. Can we give them? Yes, we can. Should we? No, we shouldn't. And maybe you're giving wrong signals today in your profession of faith and your Christian service, or in your church membership, or in your witness. You'll have to examine that. I can't examine it for you. But let me give you the wrong signals. I'm just going to enumerate this for you. Wrong signals, you know what they'll do? They confuse the observer. And they don't know what to believe, what not to believe. Well, you say one thing, you say something else. You say one thing, you do another. It confuses the observer. Secondly, it causes others to stumble. If we send forth wrong signals, that causes other people to stumble. And third, wrong signals damages our testimony. If I send out a wrong signal, it's going to damage a testimony. I was telling somebody not too long ago, I was relaying something from my past, and really, this is a shameful thing, but it's just, you know what? Sometimes we give out wrong signals, and I gave out a real wrong signal that day. I was at work years and years ago, and I was walking up through the dock, and this guy tripped me from behind. Kicked my foot over, you know how you cross your legs and you start to fall, and fortunately I didn't fall or anything, but boy, just really at that moment, wrong time, wrong point, whatever it was, boy, it set me off. I turned around and threw the guy up against the wall and had him by his throat. And so don't ever do that again. You know, that was a great big wrong signal, wasn't it? It's not what a preacher should do. In fact, that same guy I was having Bible study with during lunches, and I was trying to evangelize him. But at the wrong time, wrong point, wrong situation, I sent out a real bad wrong signal. Now, I'm ashamed of that. But I'll tell you what it'll do. Wrong signals will damage your testimony. It only takes one. Wrong signals will question your sincerity. You say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm a church member, but you keep sending out all these wrong signals. It'll question your sincerity, and wrong signals can have tragic, even eternal results. I mean, I don't know. The guy never did make a profession. I hope that wasn't part of it. And I've since found out that he's died. Wouldn't that be something to stand before God one day and say, you know what? This guy turned away from me because of the way you acted that day. Well, that'd be tragic, wouldn't it? Tragic. It can have tragic results. Wrong signals can be very devastating. But right signals, on the other hand, they speak clearly to the observer. Right signals correspond to our testimony. Right signals will confirm our sincerity. And right signals will produce good results. We want to give right signals. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand the application of the text? Because, yeah, we understand about the tongue, but really James is just saying, give the right signal. Don't give out wrong signals. Christians ought to do different, ought to be better. So in conclusion, and I've given you the text and the context, I've given you a practical application. I hope that it's been a blessing to you. It brought something to your attention. In conclusion, let me say this. The text teaches us a lesson about the tongue. We know that it's clear. We need to guard what we say. Let us be a single source giving out sweet water. Let's not be two-faced. Let's not be double-tongued. Let's be as we ought to be as God's people. By God's grace, we will. The lesson is about the tongue. But the text also teaches us in the matter of not having a forked tongue and not be contradictory. It's the issue of don't give wrong signals. Don't give mixed signals. This ought not to be. That's the practical aspect of it. You know, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now, if we're giving wrong signals, we're hypocritical, aren't we? Let us not be as the hypocrites. Jesus told us not to do that. Matthew chapter 7, he gave warning, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Don't give wrong signals. Don't give wrong signals. I saw on the paper yesterday where there's some guy out there, I can't remember if he was out there in one of those upper Midwest states, I can't remember if it was Wisconsin, Montana, someplace up in there. Guy's out there among the goats with a goat skin over him. I guess he's studying goats. And they're really afraid of this guy because they're afraid he's going to get shot because goat season opens up. Well, the guy had better come up to something because he could probably get out there among them, out there on them hills studying them goats, he's going to get shot. Because he's given a wrong signal. It's a man, but he's inside a goat suit. Sometimes people come to us in sheep's clothing. They're giving wrong signals. We don't pick up on it, though, because they're trickery. It's deceitful. We don't want to give a wrong signal. This ought not to be. You know what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 3? He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Be something. Be cold, be hot, but don't be lukewarm. Be good, be evil, but don't be in the middle. Christian, you're a Christian. Send forth right signals. Give that which corresponds to your testimony. The text teaches us that we ought not give the wrong signals. Let us therefore then, and I'm finished, give clear signals. By that I mean discernible, unmixed. And I'll tell you, parents can do this to children. They can confuse the children so bad by praising them on one step for doing something and then condemning them for doing the same thing on a different time. It happens. And punishing them on one occasion for doing something and then then letting them go on another occasion. And that just sends mixed signals to kids, and they really don't know. Man, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's right, what's wrong. One time I get disciplined, one time I don't. You got to be consistent. You got to be clear. God, let them know. And we want to give discernible signals. We want to give not mixed signals. We want to have clarity. Not only give clear signals, we want to give the right signals. That which is authentic. That which is consistent. When that guy's driving down the road and he has that right turn signal on and you expect him to be turning right and you start to pull out, you want that to be authentic. You want that to be consistent with his thinking. Because if you don't, you start, and you got to be careful, you got to wait until they commit because you can't pull out because a lot of people have their turn signals on. I'm just giving you a little bit of cautionary, especially in Memphis. Wait till they commit. But give a right signal. Give a right signal. Kind of kills you too when you're following somebody and they stop and turn. They don't even bother to tell you they're turning. They don't signal. Give the right signal. Give clear signals. And then let me say, and I finish, give godly signals. Godly signals. My brethren, you're a brother. These things ought not to be, which means the negative shouldn't be, the positive should be. Therefore, do that which is consistent with your profession. Say you're a Christian, live like it, talk like it, act like it, dress like it. Give the right signals. Yeah, it cracks me up, some of these bands, these Christian bands. I don't understand why in the world they want to say that they can get up and sing for Jesus and look like a band of the world. All the things that the world does in the bands, they look. If you wouldn't know any better, you wouldn't even know they're Christians, other than the songs that they sing. And I'll tell you the truth, I don't know why in the world a band would want to do that. Why would you want to connect with the world? I just don't get that. And why should I, as a Christian, want to connect with the world? I had a guy tell me one time, he says, "Well, I know we can't have beer, but can we have near beer?" What? This is a Christian activity. Why would you even want to look like it? It'd be a wrong signal, wouldn't it? Wrong signal. Let's not send out wrong signals. Let's send out the right signals, clear signals, and godly signals. That's what God desires for us. And if you're here and you're lost, we want you to know Jesus. And we pray that you'd be saved today. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand as we sing. I appreciate your patience, and I pray that you really have understood the message in the sense of which it's been given. It's intended to be a blessing and an encouragement, instructive, and if necessary, exhortive and rebuking and reproving. God will do that in His own work. And I pray that God would do so in your heart today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Cause us as your people to always give the right kind of signals. Then let us give the godly signals. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us when we bless with one on one turn and then curse on another. Cleanse us from that. Purify us. Draw us to you. And we pray if there's any loss today, Lord, that they would not be hindered by our shortcomings. We pray that you would convict them and draw them. And we pray that they might be saved. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We pray that this song would be pleasing to you. Meet every need of every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?